Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
I've got a fairly extensive PowerPoint presentation on the tabernacle this morning, and Gio's going to be running one in the back, and I've got one here, so hopefully from wherever you're sitting, you're going to have a good view of this. So you'll notice the title is The Museum of the Tabernacle. I believe that the reason that you're here today and the reason that you show up every time you come to church, I hope it's for the same reason. We're trying to connect with God. We're not really, I mean, we'd love to be with one another, but we're not here for the preaching. We're here because you're thinking, what if God could touch my heart? What if I could touch God's heart? The word tabernacle, if you said in the Old Testament times, let's go to the tabernacle, the way they interpreted that is, let's go to where God lives. That's what tabernacle means, the dwelling place of God. So it's not a technical term, it just means where God lives. I'm calling it the Museum of the Tabernacle because today as a church, we're going to go on a church field trip. I used to remember in grade school going on those field trips. You all get on the bus and go to the Museum of Field Museum or Science and Industry. If you lived in Chicago, those were childhood memories. So we're going to go to God's Museum of the Tabernacle. And this is from, the tabernacle goes back to the time of Moses when they wandered in the desert. So the tabernacle was about in the year 1500 BC, is before Christ was born. So you got to add another 2,000 years, you know, since we're in the 2022. So we're talking about 3,500 years of tabernacle. This sermon, if I had went back in time 3,500 years, they would understand this, all of it except the cross and Jesus. They would not have understood that part of it. But they understood the sacrifice. So this sermon is actually 3,500 years old. And I want to tell you that when we look at the design of the tabernacle, this wasn't Moses getting together with a bunch of architects saying, let's make a plan. This was God saying, here's the plans. Here's how you build it. So that excites me, is this is directly from God. I would like to think that somewhere in the New Jerusalem that there is a museum that we can go to at any time to see the events of the past. I like museums. I like that they're kind of, that they're hushed places. I like Field Museum and seeing all that old stuff and Science and Industry, all the exhibits. And so this is what we're doing. So in the New Jerusalem, which is, what is the New Jerusalem? It's your future home. It's where the throne room of God is. The New Jerusalem is amazing because it's, do you realize how big this thing is? You know, the Bible talks about it in cubits, so people are like, what's a cubit? It's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles up and down. That is gigantic. It is enormous. To give you an idea of the size of your future home, if you laid the New Jerusalem on top of the United States, that's how big it is. We're going from Canada all the way to Florida. And that's just the first floor. That would just be one floor. Remember, there's 1,500 miles of this thing. So it's gigantic, and I hope it doesn't land right there on Chicago. Let me show you what this would look like from space, what this will look like from space. I mean, you got the Earth, and then you got this giant structure going up. To give you an idea of how high this is, the Hubble Space Telescope is about 300 miles up. And this thing's So you're looking down on the size of this is beyond comprehension. But in there, worship is happening. In there, the Father is there. In that structure, Jesus is there. All the saints are there. Your future home is there. There's millions upon millions of angels that are there. The museum is there. And that's what they call it. You don't have to say, I'm going to the Field Museum, I'm going to the Smithsonian. You just say, I'm going to the museum, because it's God's museum. And where you can look at the past, you can look at the Red Sea being open. You can watch David slay Goliath. You can go to the Museum of the Cross, which is a companion piece to this one. This is the Museum of the Tabernacle, though. Although I realized as I was preparing this that the Museum of the Tabernacle is a message on the cross. Everything relates to the cross. So we have to get into the New Jerusalem so we can start this tour. But my thought is, if Jesus can walk through walls, that in the future maybe we'll be able to just be, maybe we can just be transported to where we need to be. So that's what we're doing. We just transported up. We're now inside the New Jerusalem. And I really like this picture because you can see the street is made of gold. Let me see if I can. I'm just going to try to sharpen that up a little bit. You see a river of life flowing down the middle of the street. And on either side, you see trees which have fruit on them. You're going to see this someday. So here we are. By the way, don't get separated from the group. If you get this is such a bit, we'll never find you. So we're close to the Museum of the Tabernacle. But what I thought that we would do, here we are. This is from the Science and Industry, by the way. That's the museum feel to this. But what I thought we would do is, before we actually get to the Museum of the Tabernacle, as long as we're here in the New Jerusalem, we might as well look at some of the other exhibits and just take a quick look. We don't have a lot of time to look at some of the other places that are here. But when we get to the exhibit, the Museum of the Tabernacle, we're going to start outside the camp where everyone was camped. And then we're going to actually go into the outer courts. We're going to go into the entrance on the east side. We're going to examine the altar of sacrifice. We're going to examine the where we wash the laver. But then we're going to press on as a group. We're going to actually go into the holy place. Not the holy of holies, but you have to go into the holy place. And we're going to observe the things that are there. And the golden candlesticks, the bread, the bread that is set out. But then we're going to be bold. And we're going to go right to the curtain where the incense is. I keep hitting this. Sorry about that. We're going to go right to the entrance. And then we're going to go into the Holy of Holies. So it's holy ground that we're on today. And I'm under no delusions that just preaching a message, that's not where the anointing is. I'm believing God that as we talk about the presence of God, this is the tabernacle. This church is a tabernacle of God. And I'm believing God that God's going to touch hearts today. So let's begin with, I'm going to go forward to God's view. What does it look like? What does God's view look like when God looks down upon the Holy Land? And here we have Jerusalem here on the map, which is also called the tabernacle of God. Of course, Jesus went to the cross in Jerusalem. I don't have my pointer with me, but you see where Jerusalem is on the map. If you head directly north to that lake, it's the Sea of Galilee. So, well, I'm just going to end up messing it up if I do that, isn't I? And that's what I did. Okay, so the Sea of Galilee is that lake up in the north, and on the east side of that lake is where Jesus fed 5,000 people. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to go back in time 2,000 years, and we're going to do a close-up of the Lake of Galilee, and we'll see what's going on, which you can do at the museum. This is so great. You can see events. And here we see the disciples are in a bit of trouble. Here they are on the water. You can see that they rented out from Chico's there, and they got the pontoon boat, and they can't start the engine because the engine hasn't been invented yet. But you can see that they're in trouble. But if you look in the background, you see a figure, kind of a shadowy figure. And as this figure gets close, now this isn't in the Bible, this is just what I think. I think one of the disciples said, "You have got to be kidding me." Everybody, and as he gets closer, they're like, "Okay, that's Jesus." I also want to point out that in this rendition here, that the wind and the waves are very high everywhere except for where Jesus is, whereas he walks, it's just completely calm. And then here's the last scripture, the last photo as he gets closer. This is just Jesus being Jesus. This is just Jesus being the Son of God, being the master of the waves, being the master of the wind, being the master of the water, being the master of life and death, being master of pretty much the entire universe. That's who Jesus is. He's the master. Back to our overview of Jerusalem. Between the Sea of Galilee and in Jerusalem down there, you see the Dead Sea. Between that is the Jordan River, where Jesus, of course, was baptized. It's also in the Jordan where they crossed over when they finally did get out of the desert, and they crossed over it to the city of Jericho, which is just northwest of the Dead Sea. So we're going to talk about the Dead Sea for a minute. The Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. Not the depth of the Dead Sea, but the start of it is 13. So it's very low. It's almost as low as the Sears Tower is high. And yes, it is always going to be the Sears Tower. But the thing about the Dead Sea is it really is dead. There is life called microorganisms, but you can't go fishing in there because there's just no fish. But what's exciting to me about the fact that the Dead Sea, and it's in trouble if you read stories, it's drying up, there's just salt everywhere. But listen to this. This is from the book of Ezekiel, talking about the future. This has not happened yet. Ezekiel 47:8. Then he said to me, "This river," which is going to be a river that doesn't exist yet, coming out of Jerusalem, "will flow to the east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea, and the waters will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure." So that's something to look forward to in the future. Now, near the Dead Sea, we're going to look on the northwest part of the Dead Sea. They made an archaeological discovery. Actually, it was back in 1947, inside of a cave. And what did they discover inside the cave? Well, they discovered just some jars of clay, just some plain old jars of clay. And before we go on, I want to point out that you and I are the jars of clay, right? We're just vessels of God. What was in those jars is what's supposed to be into you and me. So let's look at what was in the jars. There was Old Testament text that had been waiting for over 2,000 years. These weren't printed. These were handwritten by the scribes, where they would copy the word of God and make sure to copy every single thing. All of the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found every fragments or parts of every single book of the Old Testament except for Esther. Most of the Dead Sea Scrolls were written before Jesus was born. They'd been in that cave since before Jesus was born. Some were fragments. There's a scroll they found called the Isaiah Scroll that is the complete book of Isaiah from start to finish. And the thing that was so significant about the Isaiah Scroll, it was 1,000 years older than any copy of Isaiah that we had had until that time. And so they were like, "Wow, we're going to look and see how much it's changed." And it was completely exactly the same Isaiah. So it confirmed that God's watching over his word. This whole story about how these scrolls were found confirms that God was looking, was watching over his word. That Isaiah scroll, when they rolled it out, was 26.7 feet long. So that was kind of the jewel of the bunch. Now, the caves where they found these, that was not where the scribes worked. That wasn't their day-to-day library. This is where they hid them. This was hide-and-go-seek. This is the longest game of hide-and-go-seek there's been, because it took 2,000 years before someone found them. The reason they hid the Dead Sea Scrolls is because at the time, the Roman army was attacking the Jewish people. And they did not think that the Roman army would have any care or concern for the Jewish Bible. And so they knew they had to hide this. So they hid it in the caves that are northwest of the Dead Sea. They actually found 11 different hiding places in 11 different caves. They found 19 copies of the book of Isaiah, 25 copies of the book of Deuteronomy, which I want to point out that part of the design of the tabernacle is in the book of Deuteronomy. They found the design in those caves, and the scribes were men after my own heart, because there were 30 copies of the Psalms. They found our Bible, the Old Testament part of our Bible. I wonder what those scribes would have thought when they were hiding that, if they would have known that those jars would stay there for 2,000 years until it was time to be discovered. Interestingly, how it was discovered is there was a goat. Debbie, I don't know how significant that is. It might be significant or not. But there was a goat that went into one of these caves, and a shepherd who was supposed to be taking care of the goat didn't want the goat in the cave. And so he started throwing rocks into the cave to get the goat to come out. And when he threw a rock, it hit one of those clay jars. And it made that sound that it would make. I don't know if he... And he's like, what did I just hit? And that's what he hit. So the children of Israel are going to wander in the desert for 40 years. That's just one of the caves. So they're going to wander for 40 years when they, of course, they could have just went right to Jerusalem. But they didn't. Instead, they took this incredibly detoured route, starting from crossing the Red Sea with a miracle of God, and then having God provide them with water, and he provided them with manna. They doubted. God said, we're going to do 40 years of this until we get rid of the unbelievers. So now we've pretty much, because of our time, I know we'd like to stop at 1,000 other exhibits, but we're going to go to the tabernacle exhibit now. Cell phones off. We don't want to. So we are entering holy ground, and I absolutely love this picture. The altar, the fire of the altar. And if we were there right now, if you just walked straight ahead 150 feet, you could walk past the altar, walk past the laver, walk past the holy, go through the holy and go into the Holy of Holies. You would walk right into the presence of God, to the Shekinah presence of God. From where that picture is, you're just 150 feet away from the glory of God. So I like that picture. It's kind of a holy picture. But here's a plain Jane picture. This is just a tent. And I got to tell you, if I was scrolling through photographs and I just saw that set, this is a modern day recreation, by the way. This is on earth. They rebuilt the temple according, but they didn't have the gold and the colored, so you don't see the color. But I put that there to tell you this. That looks pretty plain Jane. That's just a tent. You can't really tell what it is. Now, if you look closer, you can see the altar. If you look closer, you can see the laver. If you look closer, you can see, okay, this is the design of the temple. But you and I are the tabernacle of the Lord, and we may not look like there's fire coming out of us, and we may not be adorned in purple. We may look just like plain Jane, but inside of each of us is the Shekinah glory of God. So let's go back to the super cool picture. We don't want to take the things of God for granted, and with other people, we also don't want to take what's inside of them for granted. So the tabernacle was portable. Now, I'll tell you this about the tabernacle. Before Moses built the tabernacle, he had the tent of meeting. Remember that? The Bible said he would set a tent up away from the camp and go in and meet God. But after the tabernacle was built, God's in the Holy of Holies. That becomes the new tent of meeting. So we're going to examine this from the outside in. And so we're going to go ahead and go to a day picture so we can see what all is in there. This whole story of the tabernacle is interwoven with the story of the cross, and it will be impossible to look at anything without being reminded of the cross. Interesting that as they were going through the motions of sacrificing these animals and cleansing and going into the holy place and lighting the incense, they did not understand that Jesus, the Son of God, would eventually be the sacrifice on that altar. All they knew, which was enough, was that these innocent animals that had never done anything were taking their place, were paying for their sin, was being their substitute. But I don't think they ever imagined that the Messiah would lay on that altar and would be a sacrifice to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's go to another photograph or picture of the tabernacle. Notice that on each side of the tabernacle you see tents. That's because that's where everyone camped out. The tabernacle was the center of everything, and all of the 12 tribes camped on all of the sides. So there's tents everywhere. And of course we know I'll show you the scripture here, talking about tents. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with human hands, eternal in the heaven. So we see God decides to come and dwell in a tent, in a tabernacle, and he now has decided, since the veil was ripped, that we will be the tent that he dwells in. So the tabernacle is the dwelling place of God. All right. So that's what it means, is that God dwells with his people. God lives with his people. This is a shadow of things to come. The tabernacle is a shadow of what is in heaven. But remember, this is our entrance to God. So we're going to start on the outside, and we're going to slowly move in. Now, the next slide is one more slide of the tabernacle. It's the best slide. It's the essence of the tabernacle. This next slide is going to show you what the whole purpose of all of this is. That's the tabernacle. See that? Jesus with a child? That is us going into the presence of God, and that child represents you. I don't care how old you are a child of God, and the whole purpose of coming to church, the whole purpose of the tabernacle, is to get into the Holy of Holies and be where the glory of God is, to walk into the very arms of Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful thought? There are there's 50 chapters in the Bible that deal with the tabernacle. And God goes through every little thing, what is necessary, all the way down to the curtain hooks was designed by God. The tabernacle is portable. They carried it. So you'll see, as we see pictures of these things, you're going to see poles everywhere on all this furniture so they could pick it up and move it. This is not a large structure. The tabernacle is about the size of this church, which I love. It's 150 feet long, which is about the size of this church, and it's 75 feet wide, about the size of this church, and the Holy of Holies is 15 by 15 by 15, which, by the way, I got excited about that because that's why I have all that stuff about the New Jerusalem, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. And God says, we'll make the Holy of Holies 15 feet by 15. It was 10 cubits. That's 15 feet. I thought that was another interesting thing. So at night, the fire of God could be seen. At day would be a pillar. And if it would move, they would move the whole thing. The fence around there is about 7 feet high. which means if you're outside the tabernacle, you can't see in there, but what you see is smoke coming up, and you smell it, so it draws you in. So when we get into the outside court, we're going to see that. So here's an aerial view of the everyone camped around the tabernacle. And yes, I see that it looks like a cross. But on the north, south, and the east side, and the west side. Now, the entrance to the tabernacle is, you always can see it because it's got real colorful cloth. It's like a blue cloth. How many entrances do you think? How many ways are there into God? There's one. So the entrance is always on the east side. Whenever you see a picture of the tabernacle, whenever you see the entrance, you know that is the east side. And that curtain, that entrance, was 30 feet long, and it was very bright and beautiful. You say, well, that's nice. No, it's not nice. The entrance is Jesus. He is the door. You get all of this, you go through it, so you can't look at anything without seeing Jesus. So I said that the entrance is to the east. There's a reason for that. Jesus entered Jerusalem to be sacrificed through the east gate to go to the cross. Let me show you a modern day picture of the eastern part of Jerusalem. You can see that there's a wall there. And there's gates there, and throughout the past, you know, thousands of years, this wall has been torn down and repaired. But since 1541, now do you notice anything about the entrance there? It's kind of hard to see. Let me get a little bit closer. It's bricked up. You can't go through that entrance. The reason that it's bricked up is they bricked it up in 1541 because of the Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah would be coming in through the east. This is to stop the Messiah. So when Jesus comes, he could land on the Mount of Olives and go Olives and then walk straight ahead into the, I don't know, maybe that'll stop him. We'll see if that stops Jesus or not. Notice also there are grave sites around there. They put those there on purpose because their theory was that a high priest, which would be the Messiah, would not walk over a graveyard. I have no idea where they got that from, but they put a graveyard there to keep Jesus out. Now, this scripture I'm going to read you should send chills down your spine looking at this picture of this thing boarded up. Ezekiel 44, he brought me back to the outer gates, which faces east, and it was shut. There it is. It's shut. Okay, let's move on. We gotta keep going. That's just an outline that shows everything that's going to be in the tabernacle. Let's do another view from the outside, as we get ready to go into the actual. Yes. So the outer court is going to have an altar there, which we'll look at, and it's going to have the laver where the priest would wash up, and then the entrance. So we're going to start at, so we've walked in through the gate, through Jesus, which is the gate, and the first thing you come to, it is unavoidable. You can't miss it. It's big and it's in the way, is the brazen altar. Brazen just means bronze, but it just made of bronze. These things would be very shiny. And the altar is the first thing in your approach to God. This is my favorite drawing of the brazen altar. It was 7.5 feet square. So 7.5 by 7.5. And then it was 4.5 feet tall. Now you look at this on the edges of the altar or the horns of the altar, and they had a very practical purpose. The animal that they sacrificed, they would tie the animal to the horn so it would stay there, and then it would burn all night. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. I want to tell you something about this altar. I wish it was a clean sterile place that we could go, here's this beautiful altar, it's beautiful. It's not a clean, sterile place. It is a place of death. It is a place of blood. It is a place where these animals that were innocent basically had their throats slit. It was a place where these animals struggled with their very life. You say, why? I don't like that. I don't like the fact that this isn't a pretty place. The cross is not a pretty place. No matter how much we polish the cross, at the foot of the cross, there is blood and sweat, and there is crying, and it is a hard place to be at. I imagine this place was a hard place to be at. That why is an innocent animal dying for us? And it turns out they weren't. It turns out that it would only take the blood of the Son of God. So the altar is the place of burnt offerings. Here's another view with the priest standing around, and they've got an animal on the altar, and they would sacrifice different types of animals, even lambs, cows, birds, on the altar. This isn't covered up. This is not behind a tent. Once you're into the outer court, which was accessible, you see this. The cross is not covered up. The cross is in public. It was a hill called Calvary. And you know what? If you decided that you wanted to go into the tabernacle, you would run into that cross, that altar. You could not, to get around it, you'd have to walk around it. But the cross gets in the way, and the fire would burn all night. So here's another view. I'm giving you lots of views of it. Oh, they kept that fire going, by the way, all night long. And before I do this other view, they would take the fire from this, and they had to take that fire and use it inside for the incense. You couldn't just take a Bic lighter and light up the incense. That was called, no, it had to come from where this sacrifice was. So we see this is another view of you say that's not a view of the bronze altar, Pastor. Yes, it is. It's Jesus now becomes the sacrifice. And we see the lamb, and we see Jesus. And I've got one more, my favorite. This is the picture of the brazen altar. Instead of a lamb, we now see the lion of the tribe of Judah next to the cross. I don't know, I get chills through some of this stuff. But we're not stopping here. We're not going to stop here at the cross. Salvation is wonderful, but there's so much more. There's connecting with God and being cleansed. So the next thing we're going to go to is the brazen laver, which it's a wash place. It's a place to wash up. This is from Exodus 30. But the priest would stop here to wash his hands and his feet. I don't exactly like that illustration because it's just hands. I like this one where you see that they've got this place to wash up for both their hands and their feet. I also want to point out that bronze was so shiny that while you were washing, you could see yourself. It's polished like a mirror. And of course, we know from the New Testament, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. So it's not something that we should skip. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. That's the washing. So salvation is the cross. But after we're saved, when we commit sins, we've got a brazen laver that we can go to be washed. So the order of this is making sense to me. First the salvation, and then we wash up. Now after we have washed, we can then go to the curtain to the holy place, not the holy of holies, but we're going to go into the holy place. And what we expect to see in there is the bread. There'll be 12 loaves of bread and the lamp, the seven lamps, and finally the altar of incense. And I just said that they got the fire from that from outside. So that's kind of a cutaway view of the holy and the holy of holies, you can see there's gold now. There's no more bronze. Everything has been overlaid in gold inside there. And there is no light in there except from the candles. So that, you know, there's no sunshine coming in there. So the Jewish people, we know that that's called a menorah, the seven candles. But it has significance to us as Christians because the Bible talks about the oil that was used to light those candles, which represents the Holy Spirit. The next one. This scripture here from Revelation says, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So we see the New Testament church inside this structure that was thousands of years before Jesus was even born. We are the light of the world now. So it's the church. We see the church there, which is awesome. We then come to the bread, which immediately reminds me and you of communion. You just can't see that and not think this is communion. And that's exactly what it is. Now, you know that the priests did not eat of the sacrifice outside, but they did eat of the bread that was here. So our daily bread, I so appreciate that Tony always mentions reading his Bible. We need that daily bread. And the priests that were going in there to do things, they could partake of that bread freely and say, well, what does the bread represent? Well, you know that. Jesus said, I am the bread. We see the purity of the gold everywhere, representing the holiness of God and the purity of God. I would also like to point something out before we're going to go to the altar of incense next. Remember I said this is small? It's not a gigantic structure. And when we get into the Holy of Holies, it's going to be even smaller. This is God didn't design this so a million people would be there at one time. The design of this is for how many priests went in? One. This is designed for one person, namely you. I love corporate worship, but this is an invitation for a tent of meeting that Moses would go in alone and meet with God, that you and I can come boldly. I'm getting ahead of myself. But the point is that this is not just a group project. This is individuals. Okay, so we're at the altar of incense. The formula was, even for the incense, was given by God. It was a mixture of spices, a lot of which cannot be identified today, which is God's plan too, because God says you do not use this spice formula for anything else, and we can't reproduce it. So God's like, no, you're not using it for anything else. Notice that everything has those poles through it. They got rings and poles. You'll see rings and poles on everything. That's because all of the anointed things of God had to be carried on the shoulders of man. And of course, when we get to the Ark of the Covenant representing the very presence of God, you carry the presence of God on you and in you. So that's kind of neat. All right, so we're almost ready now to go into the Holy of Holies. I really like this picture. You see the priest, he's dressed in his royal garb. He's already been outside to the sacrifice. He's already washed up. He's already eaten of the bread. And now here he is with the light of the candles next to the altar of incense, which represents what? The prayers of the saints. There's no animals being sacrificed here. There's no animal fat on the altar of incense. All of this is the prayers of the saints, which go up into heaven. The priest would have put blood on his thumbs at this point because we have to be covered by the blood. You don't want to just go in there without your heart being ready. And when you get in there, there's no door to open. You literally fall to your knees and lift up the curtain and crawl in, which is a pretty good way to approach God. on our knees. So this is holy. The veil itself was made of blues and purples and scarlets. And the Bible says, Exodus 26, thou shalt make a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet, and with fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims. So there was like angel diagrams there. And of course, the symbol of the veil is it's a separation from us and God. You can't go into the Holy of Holies. That veil stops you. But we know that now, under the New Testament, that the veil has been ripped from the top to the bottom, saying that there is entrance. So we're going to go in. We're going to go into the Holy of Holies. And we're looking for two things. We're looking for the Ark of the Covenant, which we just found. And we're looking for the mercy seat. So first, let's find the Ark of the Covenant. It's in we can find it in Revelations 11:19. The temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. Hey, that's where we're at. We're in the New Jerusalem. And the Ark of the Covenant appeared in the temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and great hailstorms. It's called the Ark of the what? Covenant. What does that mean? It means our agreement with God. This is our relationship with God. That's the first thing you see is the covenant. That's same place. Well, let me stop. Where's the mercy seat? That is the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant between where the angels' wings are touching. God says, my presence will be right there. That's the Shekinah glory of God. And this is in heaven, and Jesus took his blood, and he went to that mercy seat and put his blood on the mercy seat. And by the way, I had a picture of the things that are in the Ark of the Covenant, but I'm not going to show it because what was in there was the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and manna. To human beings, they're like, oh, we made it into the Holy of Holies. Let's open it and see what's in it. What's in it is almost insignificant to what's on it. The glory of God is the center. What's in there is just storage. Here's the Ten Commandments. I mean, it's important storage, but it's not like that's where the treasure is. The treasure is the glory of God. And that's the mercy seat. So, I think it is amazing that this message and these materials are so old and yet so fresh. I said we come to church to connect with God. Any one of those people that are living in those tents outside the court had heard these messages, had heard messages about the importance of the tabernacle, just like we're hearing it today. But we're also hearing something different, that you can get beyond the tents where the masses are, and you can draw closer. So I want to do just, as I close, I want to walk us through everything I want to walk you and I through our approach to God. Because I believe that that's what church is for, is to put ourselves on the altar and to pray. As I was coming to the altar today, I was thinking, if this was the tabernacle, I would have, you know, by being at the altar, I would have my head in the Holy of Holies. This is where the cross is. This is the holy place. A few years ago, I don't know, maybe 8 or 9 years ago, we had a Christmas Eve service. We had all the lights off. And someone had taken a picture with all the lights out. And the church looks normal, except from here to the back of the wall was nothing but bright white light. It was like, why is there... I mean, it was like washed out, this whole altar. You couldn't see anything. It was just bright white. I don't know what that means, but I do know the presence of God is a real thing. And Even back in the Old Testament times, they didn't just say all these things are types and figures. They could see the fire of God that was above the tabernacle. It was something they could see with their eyes. Just like the manna was something they could hold and eat. So here we go. We're going to walk into the Holy of Holies, not as a church, but as individuals. So so you got the 12 tribes camped. On the east side is the tribe of Judah. But closest to the tabernacle on all sides was the priest. So we've got to go from the masses, where all the tents are, there's millions of people, and we got to walk over to where the priesthood is. And even outside, we smell that sacker. They could smell that all night long, this giant barbecue of meat. But it was a burnt offering, so it's and they didn't eat it. This was consumed before the Lord. But it would attract people. They'd see the smoke from the sacrifice as well as the fire of God at night. So we want to get in there. We're on the north side. We're not getting in. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. There's only one way to God. That's to the east side. So we go to the east side, and we see that beautiful linen entrance. It's 30 feet wide, so there's enough room for you to get through. So you walk, and you go to the outer court. You can't even see the entrance to the holy place because there's this gigantic altar in your way. The cross is in your way. You've got to do something with it. There's the sacrifices. There's the blood. There's the animals crying out. But what me and you see is not a cow or a lamb. We see the cross. We come to the cross. We see the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But we can't stop at the cross. Jesus wants you to move forward. Brother Gill preached a sermon once, and he had a ladder, and it was like this really tall ladder. And he stood on the first rung, and he said, this is salvation. He said, but don't stop there. Keep climbing. So we don't stop. We don't just turn around and say, so we move forward to the cleansing. And church, we've got to be willing to repent daily. Don't be ashamed. You don't want that. You don't want to care. Just, God, I'm repenting. I repent almost every day. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. It's to admit and to confess. I'm not where I want to be. But God says, okay, my mercies will be new today. You get a new start today. Hallelujah. So we're washed. And the disciples said, Jesus, you will never wash my feet. He goes, I have to. Unless I wash your feet, you're not getting. I'll say. So we come to Jesus for that. But now that we're the priest in our robes of righteousness, come on now. We're clothed with we got a helmet of salvation. We got a shield of faith. We got all sorts of things we're wearing. But as priest, now we get to the entrance of the holy place. And it's just you going in there. Sorry, you can't bring 12 people with you. You walk in and you look around and you see this light coming from this oil, which is the oil, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the light represents the churches. And you go over to where the bread is and it's just waiting for you, fresh bread. And you take that communion and you hear Jesus say, this is my body. This is my blood that was shed for you. And after we do that, before you just march into the Holy of Holies, there's that place of incense, the sweet that you're praying to God, you're praising God, you're telling God how much you love him, that you choose him, that's the incense. And you can do that as long as you want. But then when it comes time, you go, man, I'm afraid to go in. That's why the Bible says, come boldly. Come boldly. You got an access pass, all access pass. There's no guard stopping you. And when you actually get to the heaven, which is the most secure place in the universe, and the Holy of Holies and the throne room of God, no one's getting in there that doesn't have access. But when you walk and you see those angels, they just go, hello, come on in. You got access because your name's written. You got an access pass. Praise God. All right, so we go. We get on our knees because we got to get in there. We get on our knees and we lift it up and we go in where the place is lit up with the glory of God. And there between the angels' wings is the Shekinah glory of God. And that's the New Testament church, that I will live in them. Tabernacle means where God lives. And that's where God lives, is in you and I. Know you not that you are the temple of the living God? We're going to close in prayer. We're going to close in a salvation prayer. Salvation and forgiveness of sins. It's necessary that I do this as an individual. And it's necessary that you do this as an individual. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wisdom and the way you've put everything together, even interweaving this Old Testament tabernacle and making it relevant to us today. We thank you for the word pictures and the pictures that we can see with our heart of the cross and what it means to us. Thank you for salvation. You chose us and we choose you. God, this history we have is so rich. Father, my heart just leaps at the thought that this theoretical visit that we just took to heaven, that someday we'll see what that street of gold really looks like. Someday it won't be a picture of a tree. We'll be able to walk up to a tree and say, I'm going to taste of this fruit. I'm going to drink of the water of life. And someday we're going to be in a mass service with over a million people, millions of people, millions of angels, the redeemed of the Lord. And someone's going to announce, I wonder who's going to announce, the next person to come out is going to be the King of all kings. It'll take 10 minutes just to go through his titles. And now, ladies and gentlemen, the King of all kings, the Prince of all princes, the Son of God, your best, the titles. And when he comes out, I'm anticipating about a 2-hour standing ovation. We're just going to be going crazy. Inside of you, inside of me, our heart points towards heaven. The story of the cross makes sense. I was thinking today, I think that atheists miss church not because they don't believe in God, but because when they come to a place like this, their heart and their soul is pricked. And they can't stand the thought that I've got to do something with this. I've got to either turn around at the altar and say, I want no part of this, or I have to press in. I have to be brave enough to say, I'm going where people could never go. I'm going into the very presence of God. And the thought that God welcomes you there, the thought that when you die, that Jesus is going to wrap his arms around you and say, welcome. This is our future. This is our destiny. We have no destiny for anything else but for the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. Appreciate y'all so much. And I'm believing that this message is going to reverberate in your heart as you carry the presence of God out with you. Love you guys. Amen.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.